The message is titled, Hold Fast to Christ. Hold fast. My brother just said, take your time. I want everyone to know that. Put that down for the record. Okay? In case anyone asks. No. Colossians chapter 2, verses, we're only going to look at verses 18 and 19. Let me read them. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. I don't know about you, but it's one thing I hate is being cheated. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's our text for today. Father, we thank you now for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would simply be with my mouth and open up hearts and ears to hear and receive what it is you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at this passage of scripture, we're still talking about the false teachers that Paul was addressing in the church of Colossae and in round about the other churches in that area. There were false teachers trying to influence the believers, trying to seduce them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because, you know, the gospel is very simple. It's not hard for people to understand, so that when people reject it, they're not rejecting it because they don't understand it. They're rejecting it because their heart is hard, right? The gospel is very simple. And so one commentary speaks of, the Bible Knowledge Commentary speaks, says that those who turn believers from the reality in Christ to the shadow of the law disqualify them for the prize. And that's what was happening here. False teachers were trying to turn them. Remember, we talked about the law, list of ordinances and so forth, that they were trying to get the believers to partake in, and versus the freedom that's in Christ. And in so doing, these false teachers were trying to disqualify them from the prize. What's the prize? It's the crown of victory. Whenever in Roman times or in Grecian times they would run a race, at the end they would receive this crown, right? And it was the victory crown. And so this commentary says, that is, they rob or decide against believers of their spiritual rewards. As a judge disqualifies those who turn the wrong way in a race, so believers who turn from faithfully following Christ will be robbed of their rewards from him. We see that not only here, we see it also mentioned in the book of Revelation. We will get to that in a second. But false teachers in Colossae sought to seduce believers into other practices instead of or in addition to believing on the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. In the week following, as some would say that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That would never work here because, you know, good heavens, the law is just such a burden. I have trouble being free in Christ. I mean, that's enough. The enemy still fights you so much there. Forget the law. Hello. And all that came with it. But Paul mentions here, he says, let no one cheat you. And then he lists the way that it was happening by taking delight in false humility. False humility and worship of angels. This new Bible commentary says that this humility here means self-denial and describes fasting and other bodily disciplines, which were self-denying practices in Jewish mystical piety that were supposed to open the way for receiving visions of heavenly mysteries. In other words, what the false teachers were teaching was, hey, you believe in Jesus Christ, but don't stop there. Why don't you, if you impose this certain type of asceticism in your life or self-denial, you can even step up a notch and receive heavenly visions concerning angels and their place in God's kingdom. Now, remember what we said a couple weeks ago. Christ plus anything is a false gospel. Christ plus anything is a false gospel. Because Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose the third day. That's the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose the third day. But these teachers were having people deny themselves so that they might step up and receive these different experiences. The worship of angels, this commentary says, and commentators disagree about what this term worship of angels means. I'll deal with one first and then move to the other. The worship of angels refers not to worship directed to angels, but the worship of God which angels perform. Now, who on earth has ever heard anything like that? So, in other words, these false teachers were teaching that we can dive into and look into the way the angels worship God. Okay, and yeah, the angels worship of God. Okay, well, where in the scriptures are we told to do that? Where in the scriptures does that bring any benefit, redemptive value, right, as to how the angels worship God? The false teachers, it goes on to say, the false teachers apparently claimed to have joined in this angelic worship of divine mysteries. Now, you've heard me say before, when we worship on Sunday mornings, we join in with the heavenly choir because they're always worshiping God. We join in and we worship God too. And then, unfortunately, we have to stop because we got to go to work. We got to eat and all this type of thing. And we have to stop and come out. And that's a very figurative, amen, and to some degree literal that I'm talking about there. But you've never heard me say, and church, while we're worshiping now, some of you are going to get visions of angels standing before God. Let's write it down and tell me what you see and go home and practice and then come back and tell me what you wrote down and all that. Come on. Well, this commentary says was going on in that day. So they were therefore asserting their spiritual superiority on the grounds of these heightened experiences. Well, I mean, we understand that's not scriptural. But in the first century, they didn't have all the scriptures compiled the way we do now. So they couldn't flip open and turn to, hey, it says right here in the New Testament that we're not to do that. So the obvious danger here is that one's focus, time, and devotion is transferred from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and put on self-abasement and visions of angelic worship of God. So that's one interpretation of what this is talking about when it talks about the worship of angels. The other is quite obvious, and we see it in the New Testament. We see it in the scriptures, and that is simply the worship of angels themselves. It was Satan who, in Matthew 4 and verse 9, when he took Jesus up on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, he says, all of this can be yours if you will fall down and worship me. Now, that's angel worship, okay? Here's an angel, a fallen angel, asking God to worship him. I said, my God, are you serious? Hello, you asking the only one worthy of worship to bow down and worship you? Hello, not happening. And one can only imagine. I thought to myself when I read this, I'm thinking, what must Jesus have felt? What was, when Lucifer, Satan, asked him, fall down and worship me? You know, God is patient, and because he sees, because he's already experienced the end, because you know there's no time in God, right? So when Satan is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, the lake of, I'm not talking about hell and Gehenna and Sheol. I'm talking about the lake of fire. In God's mind, he's already there. It's done. It's finished. See, so Jesus didn't have to jump up. We jump up, I'm going to knock you out. Jesus, like, I don't have to do any of that. You're finished. It's already done. Okay? And so Jesus, all he says is, hey, it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, is what he said, right? So we see in the scriptures that even a fallen angel, this fallen angel is seeking worship. What does that tell us about true godly angels? They never seek, nor will they receive worship. They never seek, nor will they receive worship. I've seen two angels. I've told you many times before. And the ones that I see, and I saw female angels. Scripture doesn't say there's female angels, but I can tell you this. The ones I saw, they're about business. They don't be messing around. They're not up in your face smiling. No, they are there to deliver a message, to convey the revelation, or whatever it is God has told them to do, and then, boom, they're gone. They don't mess around, right? They will never seek nor permit worship of themselves. We see this in two places in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:8-9. John is so overwhelmed with the visions that God is showing him about the end times that John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Huh? See, don't you be doing that. Okay. But listen, and I thought to myself, man, I can't wait to retire. I get to study all the scripture I want and not have to go to work. Okay. Because there's so much in the Bible that you want to get to. Listen at what the angel says. He says, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. The angel said, I'm of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He says, I'm of your brethren. I'm thinking, how's an angel my brother? How's he a brother? You know, I know one way he's a brother. He's created. Hello. He's created, right? So he says that there. Then another angel says it again in Revelation 22:8-9. God is the only one worthy of and distinguished by receiving of worship. He's the only one worthy of and distinguished by receiving worship. Hebrews 1:6 says, but when he, speaking of God the Father, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 1, when the angel shows up to the shepherds, and it says these angels were telling them that there's a great, there'll be great joy, great tidings of salvation. And then with those angels, it says, all of a sudden there appeared a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill and peace toward men. So we see the angels worshiping God. Amen? We don't see God worshiping the angels. All right. So angels do not receive worship, but offer worship to God, and rightfully so. Then Paul goes on in verse 19, still in verse second part of verse 18, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so to this, commentators believe that, again, these false teachers would impose upon themselves or have visions that where they think that they're seeing angels in the worship of God. And they would try and break down and put these angels into categories and all of these things. What is it all saying? It's all a distraction. It's all a distraction to pull one's mind and attention away from Christ. Matthew Henry's commentary, bear with me as I read it, says about this particular thing, it reads this way. It looked like a piece of modesty to make use of the mediation of angels. That should bring to mind 1 Timothy, where Paul says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator, okay? In the Old Testament, the mediators were angels. In the Old Testament, God used an angel to talk to Moses, an angel to talk to Gideon. Angels brought the word, okay? But in the New Testament, there's one mediator between God. Angels are no longer mediators. Come on. We don't go through an angel to God, just like we don't go through Mary to God. We go to God through Jesus, the God-man. Hello. right? And so he says that it looked like a piece of modesty to make use of the mediation of angels, as conscious to ourselves of our unworthiness to speak immediately to God. And so they were using this, these angels, to, after people had humbled themselves, well, I'm not good enough to talk to God myself, so I could go through an angel. But that's not right. But though as it has a show of humility, it is a voluntary, not a commanded humility, and therefore it is not acceptable. Yea, it is not warrantable. It is taking that honor which is due to Christ only and giving it to a creature. Besides, the notions upon which this practice was grounded were merely the inventions of men and not by divine revelation. The proud conceits of human reason, which make a man presume to dive into things and determine them without sufficient knowledge and warrant, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, is pretending to describe the order of angels and their respective ministries, which God has hidden from us. And therefore, though it was a show of humility in the practice, there was a real pride in the principle. In other words, even though someone was humbling themselves to say, God's revealing all this to us about the angels, you're really exalting yourself with pride, saying God has revealed this to you when he hasn't. Hello. They advanced those notions to gratify their own carnal fancy and were fond of being thought wiser than other people. Pride is at the bottom of a great many errors and corruptions, and even of many evil practices which have a great show and appearance of humility. So taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels and intruding into those things which he has not seen takes one's attention away from Christ. I said all that to say, beware of anything that would want to take our attention away from Christ. Hello. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter. People argue all the time about the Jesus only, you know, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or being baptized in the name of Jesus. And they get their blood pressure all up about that. And listen, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same. It's the same. I'm sure when we get to heaven, Peter ain't going to be like, where do you get this stuff? Peter standing at the gate. That's not scriptural. Is it? There's going to be no one standing there. Were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son? Okay, you got to go. Yeah, come on. Hello. And we get the slightest thing the enemy will throw at us to get our vision off of Jesus, right? We will not do that. Why? Because Paul says here, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. And not holding fast. Listen, if you're busy, if we are busy taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, if we're busy looking for visions, then we cannot be busy with holding fast to the head. Okay, we can't do both. In other words, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Either you will love one and hate the other, or hold to this one and disregard the other. But he says you can't serve God and mammon. And so, you know, oftentimes when I'm taking equipment into the house to clean the carpet, I want to get a whole lot done in one trip. And I'll grab like three or four items. The problem is, if I grab two items with this hand, my strength is divided. You understand? If I grab one, all of my strength is given to holding on to that. You understand? But so the more I try and get done, I divide my strength in holding fast to something, right? So sometimes I'll be walking up the stairs and I'll drop something. And I'll be like, you're trying to do too much. You can't do all of that. Sometimes you can, and besides, I'm a man, ladies. I can only do one thing at a time anyhow. We know. Okay? Ladies didn't get that. It's all right. But it says holding fast to the head. That word holding fast means to use strength, to seize, or to retain. Hold fast. In other words, don't let it go. Don't let it go. And so I found myself oftentimes letting go of things when I tried to hold on to too much. So I had to take it back down and then grab the thing that's most important and take that and apply all my strength to holding fast to that. This is what Paul is saying, holding fast to the head. We have to hold fast to Christ. God's word tells us to hold fast to Jesus. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast." To him you shall hold fast. Now remember what I've said to you before, that whenever God tells us to do something, he's always done it first. He's always done it first. So here in Deuteronomy, where the scripture says, "You shall hold fast to him." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You understand what I'm saying? So when Paul says hold fast to Jesus, he's saying that because Jesus first done laid and held fast to you. He has laid hold of me first. Then my response now to God's laying hold of me is to then turn and lay hold of him. Come on. In any relationship, if you turn around and say to the person, "I love you," and that's where it ends, you in trouble. Yo, ho, ho, wait a second. Wait a second. If after you've been seeing one another for 4 months and you turn around and say, "I love you," and what do you get? Crickets. Let me tell you, something is wrong. If you holding on to her or you holding on to him, but he or she ain't holding on to you, I tell you what, you in trouble. Because not only does Christ lay hold of me, I must then lay hold of him. Okay? That's the way it works. In any relationship, come on, in the Old Testament, God comes to Abraham and he says, "As for me, my covenant is with you." And God cut a covenant with Abraham. He said this, part of the words of the covenant, the seal of the covenant. He says, on the eighth day, you shall circumcise every male. He says, you and all the men in your household will be circumcised. God, and when Abraham said, "How do I know how's this going to work?" And God said, "Slay an animal, cut it and lay it sides, lay it on the part." And God walked down between those blood animals. He cut a covenant with Abraham. Well, what was Abraham's job? He took flint knives and all them men, circumcised every one of them. Circumcised every male child born on the eighth day was circumcised. That was his job. That was his part of the covenant, was to keep God's commands and to circumcise those who were in his household. So it wasn't, I saw that to say, it wasn't a one-way thing. It wasn't a one-way agreement. So Paul says to us, you can't take delight in false humility and the worship of angels and hold fast to Christ. He says, let the others go and holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We have to hold fast to Christ. Now, when I was reading this and studying this, I was just thinking, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, and Jesus at the midnight hour. It's all about Christ. It is, and anything that would come and want to blur our vision or take our attention away from Christ, we kick it to the wayside and we let it go. Okay? Because it is Christ Jesus, the Catholic Church. Is reaping the fruit of exalting Mary and all the other doctrines above what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true, and so we need to pray for all those people who are disoriented concerning their relationship with God, religion, everything. They just and all the wounded people. One man who took his own life, who was abused by a priest who took his own life. He's not the only one. And so in the Catholic Church and in all churches, these things have to be addressed. But we need to hold fast to Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Did you hear that? Now, where do we see an example of that not happening in the world? Carlton Pearson. When he fell off the gospel wagon however many years ago and stopped preaching the simple gospel of Christ dying for those and rising again the third day. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast our confession. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," what is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 14, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He planned to take them into the promised land. But in Numbers chapter 14, Moses sent spies in. You remember? Joshua sent spies in to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who came back and said, "God can do this. God can." The others, what did they say? They said, "God cannot do this." Okay, what did God say? God says, "I'm going to give you that land." And so what their confession need to be, listen, when God tells you he's going to do something, you know what your confession needs to be? Yeah. When God says that this is what he's going to do, our confession needs to be, "Yes, Lord, you're going to do exactly what you said you're going to do." Okay. Well, these 10 spies came back and said, "God, we are not able to take the land. The people are giants and they're greater than we are. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It can't be done." That's what they came. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, "Seeing that we have a high priest who is passing through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Don't throw away your confession. That's what these Hebrews, and when you read the context of the book of Hebrews, that's what they were being tempted to do, to throw away their faith in Jesus. You do that, church, it's over. Hello, it's over. So he said, "Let us hold fast our confession." Just like those in the Old Testament, Caleb and Joshua saw that good land because they held fast to their confession. They said, "Let's go up right now because God is surely able to give us the land. Don't be afraid." And they went in and saw the land, right? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's he saying? He's saying, let us remain faithful to God. Let us remain faithful to God. Why? Because God is faithful. Because he's faithful. Why should I live a life of faithfulness to God? Because God is faithful. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. One of my favorite scriptures. Why should I love God? Because he loved me. That's why. And his love is perfecting my love. Amen. Therefore, his love is warming up and heating up our love for him. Amen. This is a constant work in the body of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, Jesus said this to the church at Pergamos, which was the compromising church. He says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name." He says, "You hold fast to my name." So the church was holding fast. This was the compromising church. In Revelation 2:25, to the church at Thyatira, the corrupt church, Jesus told them, "But hold fast what you have till I come." So not only do we have Paul saying we need to hold fast to the head, we have Jesus saying, "Hold fast what you have. Don't let it go." Revelation 3:11, to the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." He says, what I've given you, don't let it go. Hold fast to it because its reward is sure. Its reward is coming, he says, so that no one will take your crown. So Jesus, Paul says in verse 19, not holding fast to the head. Jesus is the head of the church, and he won't change. Okay, so we must do our part in keeping him our head, right? He's made himself, he's the head of the church, made that by God the Father. But now we must do our part in keeping him the head. Amen. Which means we must obey. We must hold fast to him and to our confession. Why? All life and everything we need flows from the head. Don't think so? Take your head off your body. No, I'm not trying to be gross. But you understand that everything flows downward. But you know what you also understand is that it's just unique how God made the body. Because even though the body is many members, right? Ten fingers, individual members, yet none of the members jump up and say, I'm the greatest. I'm the most important. Every part, when you look at your foot, you don't think, you say, I'm not just looking at my foot, I'm looking at my body. It's part of the body. You never think about it separate from one another. Why? Because the moment you do, you become a monster. Because if I see your foot walking down the hallway by itself, I'm out the door, okay? Why? Because body parts belong on the body. If they're separate from the body, it's become a monster, right? And so listen at what Paul says. He says, we have to hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, there is no part of the body that exists apart from the body. We are all members one of another. Watch this now. Listen, because you know, we say, right? We say, yes, amen. But then we go out and do this. We go out and live all kinds of crazy ways. There are people who are not attached to a body. We were talking about this morning. Someone said, my wife was on Facebook, and she said, oh, someone's streaming their service. My wife messed with me. She said, you want me to stream your service, honey? And I said, baby, look. I know of people who sit at home on Sundays and they stream, they're looking at the service on TV, on the internet, on Facebook. Now, I'm sorry, church, but that's not the body. That's not how body life works. Now, I understand if you're sick and shut in the Baptist church, we have sick and shut ins, and you can't get to church, but you just want to see something. That's fine. But no. I know of people who they don't go to church. They don't want to get up and go. I was talking about how inconvenient it could. You know, it could cost you something to come here at 2 p.m. It's going to cost you something to come here at 10 a.m. It's going to, listen, wherever you go, it's going to cost you something. Yeah. And it's going to cost you something to be a part of the body of Christ. But listen, this is a non-negotiable. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Hello. Jesus said it. Paul acknowledged it. And he said, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows. Listen, I don't grow if I'm not linked to part of the... Oh, my God, are you getting this? Come on. If you and I aren't part, if we are not linked to a body, we don't grow. You say, well, I don't want to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites in there. And you the biggest one. Amen. No. All of the members of the body connected to the head through one another causes growth that comes from God. Listen, each as members of the body, each one of us has connection to the head. Right? But you don't have that connection to the head without being linked to me. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, a foot sitting over here by itself is not linked to the head, but through the rest of the body. So in order to be proper, in order to function correctly, we must not only be connected to the head, but we have to be connected to the head through the body. Some people want connection to the head, but not to his body. You get in trouble when you do that. We cannot function in God apart from one another. It is impossible for me to grow without you, for I must grow in relation to you. When we all function, we all grow with the growth of God, is what Paul is saying. Let me close with Ephesians 4, in verse 15 and 16, where Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Did you hear that? You supply. That's when I stand up here and say, is there anyone who has a hymn, a doctor, a tongue, a prophecy? You know, I'm not saying it to be cute. I'm not saying it. I'm actually saying it because you have something to contribute to the body. God made you that way. Now, it may not always be, I have a scripture, but I'm so scared I can't get up and say anything. It may not be saying up something in front of the church. Maybe, you know, my wife is a servant. You know, we all have our giftings, talents, and abilities. But you supply to the body what causes it to grow and to be strengthened. Why? Because we're joined by ligaments. Amen? He says here, knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When all that happens, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For the edifying of itself in love. So when the false teachers tempted believers in the first century, the enemy's goal was actually to destroy the body of Christ. That's what they were after. They wanted to destroy this new sect that was following this Jesus of Nazareth, whoever he is. We don't know. But this new sect, that we're going to, you know, they tried to seduce the church with false teaching. When each of us gives adherence to false doctrine, it affects others in the body of Christ. So the goal then for us is simply to do this: hold fast to Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to do that? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you for ears to hear and hearts to receive all that the Holy Spirit is delivering to us and through us. Father, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon every household here today, every marriage, every home, every relationship. Lord, that it would be filled with the glory of God, Lord, to our good, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen.